I just want to read one verse out of the book of, or the letter to the Romans, and that's Romans 12, verse 1. And here's what Paul says. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Before we begin, let's pray. Lord, we're grateful for your word and for the teaching of the apostle, as he had much deeper insights into what worship means than we do most of the time. Open up our minds and hearts anew this morning, that we too may understand more of what it means to open ourselves up to you. And not just here on Sunday mornings during our worship service, but throughout the week, in whatever we may be encountering, even the unexpected things, and not just the positive ones either. So Lord, enable us by your Spirit to hear and understand and believe what you're saying to us. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Dear friends, have you ever heard the question, how was the worship this morning? Maybe some of us will come back home to someone who wasn't able to attend, and that kind of question may pop up. Maybe you've even asked it yourself when you weren't able to be here. Usually, when we think of worship, it refers to the Sunday morning worship, and particularly the musical part of it. How was the singing? How was the choir or worship team? How was the special music? Almost feels like a performance rating. And as you know, if you go online and you go to a site like Yelp or, I don't know, even Rate Your Church, does that exist? I know Rate Your Teacher does exist. And people can express your opinion, how they felt about the time that they spent here in this building. And then you're hoping, at least as a pastor and part of the leadership, that they'll give you a good rating. You know, at least 4 stars. 5 would be even better. But, you know, it then right away falls into the category of other things we rate. In other words, how did we like what happened? How did it make us feel? And that's about as far away from the biblical understanding of worship as you can get. Paul talks about our worship here too, but neither singing nor praying nor playing instruments is in view in particular, although he certainly was familiar with all of those as well. Nor is it exclusively a church event corporately on Sunday. So how does Paul define the kind of worship that God seeks? Let's listen to it one more time. Present your bodies as a living sacrifice. And we're called to do this by the mercies of God. This is loaded language, and there's a lot to unpack in these few words, so let's get right to it. Number one, the living sacrifice we bring is in contrast to the killed animals under the old covenant. This is very much intended here, and it would have come quite unexpected to people with a Jewish background who for centuries have sacrificed animal after animal, bulls and goats and rams and lambs. And you will be familiar with it, especially if you go through the Old Testament book of Leviticus, where so much of that is lined out, what kind of sacrifices there are and what kind of animals would be used and so forth. You know, it really got me thinking, how many animals were slaughtered during that time period? They certainly could give JBS a run for their money. You know, I mean, it's not just thousands. This is millions of animals over a quite extended period of time. But it was a very vivid reminder during that time for those who were sacrificing that there was a need for that, to visually bring back the fact of our own brokenness, that so much of what we do is actually deserving of a very severe penalty. But at the same time, also a vivid reminder of the gift of God, because ultimately it's his gift in that sacrificial system to remind people he's giving grace and forgiveness because of a substitute. Of course, most of the Old Testament saints had no clue yet that these animal sacrifices were just a precursor for the true and real sacrifice that would be brought one day, that would eliminate all the animal sacrifices altogether. By the way, Peter picks up the same language in his first letter. If you brought your Bibles, you can quickly jump to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5. And listen to how closely that lines up with what Paul said earlier here. 1 Peter 2, in chapter 2, in verse 5. Here he says the following. You also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. It's actually a twofold image that he brings up here, one after another. On the one hand, we are a temple as believers, and each believer is an individual stone in that temple, and they come together, not to form, you know, a house of brick and stones, but he's talking about living stones, just like the living sacrifices that Paul said we ought to be. So that's picture number one. And then at the same time, we're the priests in that temple as well. We are chosen to be a royal, holy priesthood. And just like the priests of the Old Testament times, we are bringing sacrifices, but no longer animal sacrifices. He's talking about spiritual sacrifices that are acceptable to God. And how do they become acceptable? By being perfect, by being, you know, so overwhelming that God can't help but cheer all this on? No. It's acceptable through Jesus Christ. He ultimately makes the spiritual sacrifice acceptable. So it's quite a relief, really, when you think about it, that we don't have to continue in that same vein, that actual animals have to die for our transgressions, but that all of that was taken care of when Jesus breathed his last on the cross. And we know that symbolically, I mean, it happened literally, but the symbolism behind it is so overwhelming, that curtain inside of the most holy place, ripping from top to bottom. In other words, as Jesus dies, the access towards God is completely open. There's no longer any blood that needs to be sprinkled once a year by the high priest on the actual lid of the Ark of the Covenant that represented God's immediate holy presence. Everyone can step right into God's holy presence. And it's Jesus who paved the way towards that. You know, there are already hints in the Old Testament that's not really the animal sacrifices and the whole ritual connected to it that ultimately provided that what God needed. And I think one of the verses that expresses that most clearly is in the Psalms. A psalm that we looked at not so long ago, Psalm 51, where David at the beginning confessed his sin. But it says there towards the end, in verse 17, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit and a contrite heart. It's not the fact that someone, you know, brought some of their livestock from home and was willing to give that up so that could be slaughtered on the altar. But it's what's inside that counts more than anything else. What we bring, not the music on Sunday morning and the actual words that come out of our mouths, but how does that connect to what's going on inside of us? Is what we're singing, and just to include that part now, certainly part of our worship, is what we're singing really what we mean? The kind of things that we're asking of God, the kind of things that we're confessing, are we really confessing them, or are we just basically looking at the page, listening to the notes, and trying to sing correctly? It's a huge difference between those two. And by the way, that applies also to our communion celebration later on. It's not the simple fact that, you know, so and so many times a year we come together at this table and we pick up the elements and then we consume them while we listen to the liturgy of communion. What's way more important is, do I bring myself to God in a very honest way? Am I truly confessing to Him right now that what I've done, you know, won't stand up before His holy countenance? Do I really, deep down, with deep gratitude, say, thank you, Lord, that I'm still invited at your table? That I'm invited even to that final marriage supper of the Lamb, when we will celebrate it in the kingdom of God? A second thing I want to point out here this morning is the mentioning of our bodies aims at describing the totality of life and its down-to-earth applications. Again, for the Roman audience that Paul is writing to, that may have sounded a little bit odd. Present your bodies, you know, in the ancient world with its dualistic thinking, where the spiritual sort of was what counted and the physical was more or less irrelevant, and in some people's view completely evil and unredeemable, to give that part to God, our bodies? And you have to dig a little bit deeper and ask yourself, what are the parts of the body and how they're being used here? Let's start with our mouths, our tongues and lips, the words that come out of our mouths. When we offer that to God, it's actually an act of asking God to say, Lord, may that which I say really be an encouragement and a blessing to others. You know, if you put that kind of filter onto what you express, either verbally or what you post online, and if you only really address others from that kind of perspective, you know, how much would you really actually hold back, have to hold back in terms of what we normally say? Because we all love to share. Sometimes we love to joke, you know, and let's just things come out without much thinking. I still remember one particular time when Helen and I were at Bible school, and we were having a whole bunch of sing teams. She was in a different sing team than I, so we usually ended up in different cities where we would travel to and have some people share a testimony and then sing some songs before a message would be shared. And there was one guy in Helen's sing team, he was actually more or less the leader of the team, an amazing guitarist. And I don't remember anymore what kind of a silly joke I cracked about him. But I noticed that he wasn't laughing. And after a few days, I approached him about that and he said, you know, that really hurt me. And I went, whoa. And of course, I apologized at the time. But, you know, it never dawned unto me, you know, that my words could cause that much damage. So sometimes we need to hold back and really very intentionally bring that part of our body to God and make it a point of being more thoughtful. And even asking God the question, what should I share now? And where should I maybe shut my mouth? And we could, of course, go on. What about our hands? Our hands are usually what we think of when it comes to practical work. You know, whether as a farmer, you know, get on your tractor or your combine. I mean, your hands are always involved in the driving and repairing your equipment and so many other aspects. But it's also our hands that touch our wives and children and other people. And the hands can be violent in turning them into a fist or shaking a fist at someone, or they can be the kind of hands that are put on someone's shoulder and let them know, we're here now, not just physically. We want to be there for them. We want to encourage them through that time of sorrow that they may be walking through right now. So many ways that our hands can be used for good or ill. But are we offering that up to God? Again, very consciously and intentionally, and ask God, Lord, use my hands for something good. And in a wider context, of course, with our jobs, whether they're church-related or not is completely irrelevant. God can use us. Still think back to the funeral service that we had here early in the year and the kind of testimonies that were shared there about a man who was well-respected because of how he worked here in the community and beyond. Our lives leave imprint with the way that we put our hands to use. And we can extend that now to our feet as well. Where are the places that we go? Where do we spend our time? Where do we invest ourselves? And once we go beyond, you know, the outward parts of the body, we need to look inside as well, because our minds are certainly included here with the bodies as well. Going back to Romans 12 one more time, just listen to how it continues there in verse 2. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. And make no mistake, our minds are constantly influenced by what we read, by what we watch, by the kind of conversations that we listen to. And we're so easily influenced by the philosophies and the rules of our society, the kind of culture that we live in. If you're still younger, by what your peers at school are saying and what they think is acceptable or unacceptable. And Paul certainly knows about that kind of pressure to conform, to swim with the stream instead of against it. And if we don't offer our minds to God and allow the truth of Scripture to give us a different kind of outlook on what life is really all about and what really counts in God's sight, we're very easily led into different paths and wrong directions. And so again, offering our body, offering the way our mind thinks is absolutely crucial when it comes to allowing God to use our lives for good and lead others to the truth as well. Maybe one last aspect here under this point of the body is that even caring for our body is an act of worship. Sometimes when you feel depressed, when you don't feel good about yourself, you know, it's easy to let yourself go. You know, you just slip into comfort eating, you know, don't even care about healthy nutrition. Don't even care about exercise or anything else. But this is God's gift to us, including our muscles, including the way that the body is supposed to function in a healthy way. And even there, it applies, it's an act of worship to actually give that to God, to take good care of our bodies, to keep it in good shape. One place, Paul even talks about beating his body into submission, because he knows the kind of life that he's called to is asking for all kind of difficult challenges, the kind of voyages that he undertook. The journeys there, they were not cruise ship vacations. They're the kind of voyages where you could easily be in a shipwreck and potentially drown. Well, you better be a good swimmer. Prepare your body that way. Well, Paul did get shipwrecked. You can read about it in Acts. And so he felt like, you know, I can't just live this luxurious, easy kind of lifestyle. I want to be prepared. Take care of your body, because this is the good and holy gift of God to you. Use it well. Thirdly, what makes this an act of worship is our surrender, and that is holy and acceptable through Christ. This word here, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice. How does that actually happen? Again, this is priestly language. In the image, it's basically talking about how the animal is laid there onto the surface of the altar before it would be slaughtered and then burned before God. Well, obviously, literally, that is not what God expects of us. Bring a human sacrifice that would be burned up. Wouldn't be a living sacrifice after that anymore anyway. No, to present your bodies is an act of handing ourselves over, making ourselves available, bringing ourselves the way we truly are. You could say it's a necessary daily surrender. And one point where maybe that is the easiest to do is right after you wake up, right at the beginning of the day. I wonder, what's the first kind of things that come to your mind when you wake up in the morning? Is it the tasks that all have to be done on that day? Is it maybe the overwhelming feeling of, oh, do I really have to get out of bed right now? I just want to stay there all day. Can maybe someone bring me breakfast to bed? That would be nice. I mean, there's all kind of possible things that can pop in there, but I think we can train ourselves to really make God a priority in terms of when we wake up to remember, this is your day, God. And I give both that day and myself to you. And if I do feel overwhelmed, well, that's then also something I bring to God as part of myself. And I say to God, this is my burden. Lord, will you help me now? Will you strengthen me? Will you enable me to still make this time count that I will be spending today? And then to give another example where I think it's most opportune to present ourselves is times like right now, right before communion. Because like I said earlier, there's not just a ritual that we simply, you know, follow through the way it's expected. But this is a time that's supposed to be a time of relief, a time of becoming honest before God, and certainly not a time to be superficial. Let me read a little bit from 1 Corinthians 11, where abuse of the Lord's Supper was a concern in the apostles' mind. I'll start in verse 17. In the following directives, I have no praise for you, for your meetings do more harm than good. In the first place, I hear that when you come together as a church, there are divisions among you. And to some extent, I believe it. No doubt there have to be differences among you to show which of you have God's approval. So then, when you come together, it's not the Lord's Supper you eat. For when you're eating, some of you go ahead with your own private suppers. As a result, one person remains hungry and another gets drunk. Don't you have homes to eat and drink in, or do you despise the church of God by humiliating those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you? Certainly not in this matter. And then he comes to the actual words of the Lord, how he wanted communion to be celebrated, sharing the cup and eating the bread. But he continues then in verse 27, so then whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. So how do we not get into this kind of trap? This is what he says, verse 28. Everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat of the bread and drink from the cup. For those who eat and drink without discerning the body of Christ eat and drink judgment on themselves. So what can we do real practically right here this morning before we even come up to the table? Simply this thing, to examine ourselves. To really think about, you know, what are the kind of things that are not okay between God and me right now? What can I confess? Where do we urgently need that relief of God's grace covering our sin? And another question of examination. Where is somebody I need to reconcile with? Is there someone in my life that I've been avoiding now? Maybe for a long time, I'm not speaking to them, I'm not greeting them, I'm not giving them a phone call. I just want to avoid them as much as possible. You know, the words of the Lord still apply, even from the Gospels, that before we bring the sacrifice, that we make things right with those people. And that begins in our own attitude, that we may need to let go of unforgiveness before God in regards to these individuals or that one individual. But it also should include going up to that person. Sure, we don't have a guarantee they will reconcile with us, but we have done our part. And at least we can be inwardly free. What does that mean for you this morning, as you prepare to come to the table of the Lord? Who are the people in your lives that you've been avoiding or that you have this bitterness towards to? There are things more urgent than knowing, oh, we've had communion at the church this morning and I participated in it. That is secondary to the fact that we make ourselves available to God and not become an obstacle for others. Let's still pray. Father, we thank you for the way that not just Sunday mornings and our words of worship and our prayers and in our songs are important, but also our lives throughout the week, whether it's at work or at play, in times of busyness, in the season of harvest, or in times of relative leisure, and where less time pressures are upon us. I pray, Lord, that in our minds we would be able to discern what your will is, whether it is in terms of relating to others or simply being a good witness here in this world. So we ask that you will use our bodies, you will use our thinking, our speaking, our acting as a way of communicating how much You love each person, as we heard in the children's feature this morning. We thank you that we can do this as a response to your mercies, that you show us in so many ways, giving your grace, giving forgiveness, giving peace, giving eternal life, allowing us to live as your children, daily being able to say, Abba, dear Father. And so we come to you now, and we ask that what we offer would be acceptable to you through Jesus Christ. It's in his name that we pray. Amen. Now, in preparation for communion, let's celebrate the fact that we're all invited to come as we are, without pretense, and that we are privileged to lay down our burdens of both committed sins and sins of omission, where we have failed to love God with our whole heart and our neighbors as ourselves. The only real condition that qualifies us for participation is that we acknowledge our need and trust the grace that Jesus provides through his shed blood. Before we individually take the elements, let us listen to the Lord's own words concerning communion. The Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took a loaf of bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body that is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, "This cup is a new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." So let us bow for a word of prayer, and at the end, we will have a minute of silent prayer, where we will have the opportunity to individually pour our heart out to God, and then we will close our prayer time by praying the Lord's Prayer together. So let's bow our heads and pray. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for that sacrifice that ended all other animal sacrifices, that you shed your own holy divine blood for each and every one of us. We thank you, Lord, that we are invited to come into your presence as undeserving people, but people that were provided for by yourself. And so I pray that you will prepare each and every one of our hearts. Lord, help us now when we examine ourselves in this time of silence, that you will lay your finger on the blind spots, the things that we may not even be seeing right now, but also the things that we're very much aware of and that may be burdening us. I pray that we'll be able to let them go, cast them on to you, and let you be our burden bearers. So let us now continue in silence and pray to God. Let us now pray together with the words of the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. If you choose to participate, we invite you now to line up on both sides of the aisles and come forward to take the elements. Make sure to take both cups with the grape juice and the bread at the very bottom as they're stacked on top of each other. You can return then to the pews and hold on to both cups until we take the bread and the cup together after we prayed for each. Has anyone been missed, or do you need to have the elements brought to you? Okay. Let's pray then for the bread. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your broken body. You endured so much, but knowing that this would redeem an entire world, you were willing to carry that burden and endure the pain, endure even the separation from the Father as that sin of ours was placed upon you. And so we come to you now in gratitude, and we ask that you would strengthen us through this representation of your broken body, and that we would be infused with new life, a new strength, a new hope. For it is in your name that we pray. Amen. In remembrance of him. Let's also pray for the cup. And we also thank you, Lord, for your shed blood that cleanses every sin, no matter how big or how unforgivable it may seem to us. We thank you, Lord, that we can be washed cleaner and whiter than snow. We thank you, Lord, that we can have a new beginning, that we do not need to keep thinking about the past, but that you've truly washed it away. And we thank you in joy and gratefulness, and we want to say we love you. Amen. In remembrance of him. Let's close with a word of prayer before Len comes up and shares a benediction with us. We thank you, Lord, for this time that we had here this morning, and that the worship doesn't stop right now, but that it continues outside of these doors, in our homes, in our places of work, at school, and wherever we may be. Thank you that you continue to abide with us, and you give us that privilege that you can use our bodies in all its various aspects to be a shining light for you. I pray that you will go with each one, that you will comfort those who are grieving, that you will be with those who may be facing a difficult challenge this week. We pray that you fill all of us with your Holy Spirit, that your love may be evident in our lives. We ask it in your name. Amen.
And now for the benediction. I'll be reading from Romans 15, 5 and 6. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another in accord with Jesus Christ, that together you may with one voice glorify God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. May you likewise experience the blessing and graciousness of God today and throughout your week. Go in peace. You are dismissed.